your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Continue our study on the Sermon on the Mount. November 18th, 1978, over 900 people died in Jonestown, Guyana. It took years to unravel the mystery of Jonestown. There were no statistics gathered about the people who were brainwashed and deceived by the Reverend Jim Jones. The puzzle had to be assembled piece by piece from the handful of the surviving defectors and relatives of those who had died. It was assumed that the religious background of these people must have been people who had lacked a religious upbringing, but investigators found that they had been exposed to some version of true Christian faith when they were children. Tim Stone was the second most powerful man in the People's Temple. Tim had a law degree at Stanford University and served as an assistant district attorney for San Francisco until he resigned to go to Jonestown in 1977. He was raised in a Christian home. His parents were fundamentalists, members of the General Association of Regular Baptists. Gene Mills, another victim, was one of Jones's writers and a member of the Planning Commission, said, "I attended or taught in my church's Christian education program from my childhood." Wayne Patilla, who was Jones's private bodyguard and driver, grew up in Nazarene Sunday School. Bonnie Thielman, for 6 years a member of the temple, was a daughter of an Assembly of God missionaries to Brazil. Carolyn Moore was president of her Methodist Youth Fellowship group. She and her sister Anne were children of a Methodist minister. These people were people raised in some type of a Christian environment, and yet the delicacy of a man deceived even them. This is the deceitfulness of false prophets. And this is the reason why our Lord says, beware. Let's stand for the reading of the Word of God as we look at Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start this morning reading in verse number 15. The Bible says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth good fruit, bringeth not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the blessings. And dear Lord, we thank you for your truth that you've given to us in your word. And dear Lord, I pray that you would always lead us to believe your word and to not be distracted by those who would teach things that are not according to your word and would lead people astray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you would help this church to always stand for truth and to preach truth in its pulpit. I pray, dear Lord, that you would protect our memberships, that you would just help them, put a hedge of protection around them to keep them from being diverted and distracted by false prophets in the world today. I pray, dear Lord, we'll always stay true to you and to your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us and providing a way of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your son that was sacrificed on the cross. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. In concluding the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord, we face an ultimate choice. We saw last week, specifically, how our Lord draws us to that choice. As we look back at verses 13 and 14 for a moment, and concluding this sermon and bringing to focus everything that he has said, Jesus says this: "Enter ye at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now, as we saw last week, the Lord brings a choice, forces a decision. The only response to the Sermon on the Mount is to make a decision, to either go through the narrow gate onto the narrow gate, or onto the narrow way that leads to life, or to go into the wide gate, the wide way which leads to destruction. Those are the only two alternatives that there are. You either have the religion of divine accomplishment, where you recognize your own sinfulness and accept what Christ has done, or the religion of human achievement, where you believe you're just good enough. He said, "Few there be that find it." I think standing in front of those two gates as you stand at the crossroads are false prophets, doing everything they can in their power to push you the wrong way. They're there, concealing the narrow gate and waving people on like some kind of a spiritual traffic cop, to the broad road that leads to destruction. So Jesus says, having given you the invitation, I'm going to warn you too. That's where you come to verse number 15. He must warn us of false prophets. And it says, beware of false prophets. Now, in order to understand what he's really saying and to unfold this passage, I want you to notice two words. The first one is warning, and the second one is watching. But let's first look at the first word, warning. Verse number 15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now the Lord is very clear here. He doesn't leave any doubt in our minds about whom he's speaking. We know he's talking about false prophets. Now, this is not an uncommon thing in the Bible. For example, you go way back to the Pentateuch, penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Moses. And Moses has for us in Deuteronomy chapter 13 God's instruction about false prophets. Listen to what Deuteronomy 13 says. "If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whether he spoke unto thee," even if what he says comes to pass, "saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you." In other words, Moses told the people, when you find a false prophet, kill him. And you come to the New Testament, and in the New Testament, Matthew 24, in verse 11, it says, "And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many." And there's that many again. And verse 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." Romans chapter 16 and verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Paul said to Timothy, they speak doctrines of devils. And Peter said, they have damnable heresies. And so the Bible warns us over and over and over again about false prophets. They're going to be around. They've always been around. There have been many false prophets. And there shall be false prophets as long as we live on this earth. Till Jesus comes, they're going to be here. Now I want you to think this through with me. So I want to give you four words to explain the warning in verse number 15. First one we want to look at is the definition. And by this, I simply want to define for you the term of a false prophet. What is a false prophet? Who are we really dealing with in this verse? Let me back up for a minute. Ever since the fall of man, man is hopelessly lost. Man turns his back on God. He runs from God. No man seeks God. Men run from God and they run to hell as fast as they can. There's no one among them who can turn them around. And so God has to pick out certain people, save them, and send them to mankind to draw man's heart back to God. These are his prophets. And you find them in the Old Testament and in the New, that a true prophet was known by two things. He had a divine commission, and he had a divine message. He was called by God, and he was given his content by God. He gave God's message, and he was God's man. God selected men for this very strategic function. A true prophet was God's voice. You go back to Exodus chapter 4, you'll find that the Lord says to Moses, Moses, don't worry about what you're going to say. Moses was arguing with God about his speech problems, and God said, Moses, I'll put my words in your mouth. And so there was a commission of God, and there was a the content of God, and that accomplished the role of a prophet. He was God's man who spoke God's message. No sooner did God have his true prophets to speak, the true message, to be the true shepherds, drawing the wayward sheep back to God, then Satan began to counterfeit. And as you study the Old Testament, you find over and over and over the trouble of false prophets. They're every place. They're all over the Old Testament, just like they're every place today. Jeremiah chapter 14 and verse 14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not. They wear the garment of God. They say they represent God, but and they say they speak God's word, but they are lies, he says. Neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing you of naught and the deceit of their heart. False prophets, and they were sent to deceive the people, and boy, did they do a great job. In verse 31 of Jeremiah 5, it says they prophesy falsely. And my people love to have it so. They eat it up because false prophets tickle their ears. Just like in the future when men heaped to themselves teachers to tickle their ears. The scribes and the Pharisees were classic examples of this. They were the ones who paraded themselves as if they were godly, as if they were righteous, and they were self-seeking and self-serving. And so the false prophets were there in Christ's time. They were in the Old Testament time. They are in the future time, and they are in the present time. Listen, there is an audience all over the place for false prophets. And they that are just, and they are just false prophets. If anybody needs to understand, we do. So the warning begins with a definition. A false prophet is one who does not have a commission from God and who does not have a message from God. They don't get their messages from God. They are not God's man. So let's go to the second word, danger. Verse 15 indicates that to us that not only who they are, but why we ought to beware. Because they are very dangerous. They're very dangerous. Now I want you to listen to me, because we can all become easy prey to these people. They are dangerous people. And it says, beware. The word alone ought to let you know that there's dangers there, to beware. Whenever I see a sign that says beware, I stop. I'm afraid I'm going to see some gorilla or some huge dog or fall off of something or get electrocuted. Beware. And I stop. I don't want to go any further. Many people suckered along the broad road, thinking they're religious, following this Pied Piper who leads them to destruction. Peter calls them by these terms, and these terms speak of how dangerous they are. He calls them natural brute beasts. He calls them filthy spots and scabs. He calls them beguilers of unstable souls. He says they attract through the lust of the flesh. And Jude calls them brute beasts. They're dangerous. They are clever. You'd be better off to hug a cobra. You'd be better off to crawl into bed with a hungry lion. You'd be better off to drink a bottle of poison than to come near a false prophet. Now, why are they so dangerous? Well, at the end of verse 15, it says, because inwardly, that is, in reality, truthfully, on the inside, not what appears, but what is, they are ravening wolves. The number one enemy of the sheep in Palestine was the wolf. It's a natural enemy, roaming the hills, seeing a flock. And at the precise moment, as he trailed the flock coming out of its hidden place and snatching the sheep and ripping it to shreds, the sheep is totally defenseless against the wolf. Now, a good shepherd, according to John 10, is always on the alert for the wolf. A good shepherd cares for his sheep, so he watches, he's awake, he's alert. In John 10, you have three kinds of individuals. You have the good shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He'll give his life for the sheep. He'll do anything he has to do to keep them from the wolf. Then you have the hired laborer, the hireling. As soon as he sees the wolf, what does he do? He runs. He says, man, this is just a job to me. I'm getting out of here. As soon as the going gets tough, he's gone. This is the paid Christian professional who doesn't want any of the heat. He wants the glamour. He just collects his check. We've got those kind of people too. Hired laborers are bad, but there's something worse than hired laborers, and that's the wolves. Hired laborers just run. Wolves eat the sheep. The wolves are the worst enemies. The good shepherd protects the flock. The laborer, he just abandons the flock. But the false prophet tears and shreds and destroys the flock. They are the worst because they're ravenous. And that word means just what it says. It means to snatch and to seize. And you can see the picture. As a wolf sinks its teeth into the sheep. And it's gone. So let me say this to you. Don't think false prophets are good, well-meaning, misguided folks. They are dangerous, devouring wolves who try to shove people onto the broad road to hell. Sometimes they know what they're doing, and sometimes they are fooled just like the people that follow them. That brings me to the third word. There's definition, there's a danger, and then there's the deception. This is why they're so dangerous, because you don't see the truth. Inwardly, they are ravening wolves, and they come to you in what? Sheep's clothing. Now, in the Old Testament, and even in the New, in the case of John the Baptist, a prophet was known by what he wore. Elijah, for example, wore a very rough, hairy garment, uncomfortable garment. And John the Baptist came as one in the wilderness. He had a camel's hair coat, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, listen to me. In the case of the sheep's clothing, what you have here is not some guy crawling on all fours into a flock with a sheep's head hanging over his head like Willie the Coyote. shepherds, for the most part, wore cloaks made of the wool of the sheep. I saw many of these folks in Romania when we were there. They had a lot of sheep herds around, and you would see the shepherd wearing a coat made of the fleece of the sheep. They wore this coat with pride. It was a mark of a shepherd was to wear a sheep wool cloak. In Israel, the evenings were very cold. Even in the summer, it cooled down, and they needed that coat. The ideal is not that he comes dressed like a sheep. The ideal is that he comes dressed like what? A shepherd. Wearing the garment made from the sheep. And so the false prophets wore a garment of the true prophet. The false shepherd wears the garment of the shepherd. It isn't that we're dealing with sheep who's infiltrated. It's that we're dealing with a shepherd who has infiltrated. These are the three kinds of false prophets I see in the Bible. There's three main kinds. Number one, first, is the heretic. This is somebody who comes along and says, "I that's not true, that's a lie, I don't believe the Bible," and teaches heresy. Or even says, "I believe the Bible," but teaches a heretical doctrine by twisting it. Somebody whose doctrine is obviously openly heretical. Secondly, is an apostate who denies the faith, who denies Christianity, who apostatizes, departs from it. The first two aren't that hard to spot. It's easy to spot false doctrine, isn't it? You just take the Bible and check it. It's the third kind of false prophet I call the deceiver. And that's the one Jesus is referring to here. This is the one you don't see. This is the one who comes with the cloak of the shepherd. This is not the cultist. This is not the Mormon or the Jehovah's Witness or somebody who belongs to Christian Science who openly and flagrantly teaches false doctrine. Those are apostates and heretics. This is the one who talks about Jesus. He talks about the cross. He talks about God. He talks about the Bible. He talks about the church and the Holy Spirit. And he hangs around with people that are true Christians. And he mingles with the framework of evangelism. He's on the radio. He's on the television. He's in the pulpit. He writes the books. He's always looks like a Christian. That's the one Jesus refers to. Not a heretic. Heretics are obvious. Apostates are obvious too. That they began... because they denied the faith. The Lord is not warning us against heretics. He's not warning us against apostates. He's warning us against people who sound like they teach the gospel. Who sound like Christians. Who use the speech of the Bible, the speech of the gospel, and it's only an appearance. Let me tell you what they look like. First of all, they're pleasant and they're nice. They smile a lot. They seem positive, they seem affirming, they seem Christian, they hang around with Christians, they appear to be thoroughly Christian, they talk Christian talk, they seem to say the right things, and you know what I've learned? It isn't what they say, it's what they don't say. They talk about Jesus and the cross and heaven and Christianity, but not sin, not hell, and mourning and meekness and humility and brokenness. They talk about how to be happy and how to be healed and how to be this and how to be that. They're pleasant. They're nice. They seem thoroughly Christian. They say the right things. Their lives even appear clean. And even when they sin a great sin, and I've seen this, when something happens publicly and it's apparent that they are very sinful, the people in the church just say, "Oh, well, everyone's got to forgive." And they're right back in the saddle doing their thing sooner than you would believe. But they're false prophets. There's a fourth word, and that's the word damnation. The false prophet have an end. You say, what's their end? Verse 22 of our text. It says, then they are going to say, "Have we not prophesied in your name? We've been your preachers. We've been proclaiming in your name and preaching in your name and doing all of these things. And I'll confess unto them, I never knew you. Depart. If you look at the end of the book of Revelation, you'll see the primary false prophet. The false prophet of the Antichrist in the end time is taken with the Antichrist and thrown into the lake of fire, which burns forever and ever. So we learn about the warning. Now I want us to look at the second word is watching. I feel it's an essential message for us today of compromise, a day when so many people are parading as Christian leaders and so many true Christians are linking with false Christians and false prophets. I think it's essential that we understand this. Now we are warned. What are we looking for? How do we know when we see one? If I have to be aware of them because they're going to tear me up, what am I looking for? What are the marks of the false prophet? Jesus doesn't give us an instruction without the tools to deal with it. He doesn't say, watch out for false prophets and good luck in figuring out who they are. I mean, if they are serious and dangerous, then God is going to help us understand who they are. And so in verse 16, we read this. He says, ye shall know. This is a command. This is assurance. This is confidence. And how are we going to know? By their what? Fruits. Verse number 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. A tree is judged by its fruit. If you want to know what the prophet is like, look at what he produces. Good trees produce good fruit. Bad trees make bad fruit. That's not too tough, right? You got a bad tree, you're going to get bad fruit. No other way. You got bad sap, you got bad stuff in the tree. Now, how are you going to decide? What are you going to look for when you see the fruit? It's easy looking at an orange or an apple or a banana and something like that. But if you're looking at somebody's life, what do you look for? Well, let me give you four words again under this second term, watching, that will help you. Number one, first, fruit is character. What kind of personality? What's his attitude, his motive of thinking? What kind of actions? What kind of lifestyle and pattern? That's the first element that manifests itself as fruit. You see, the Bible tells us that when you look at the Bible and you want to find out about fruit, you find that fruit is several things. First of all, in our discussion, fruit is what we do. It's what we do. In Luke chapter 3, verse 8, says, John the Baptist, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. He says to the scribes and Pharisees, all right, you say you've repented, you say that you committed yourselves to God, let's see the fruit. Now, what is the fruit? What does he want? Verse 10 says, the people ask him, what should we do then? I mean, what kind of fruit are you looking for? Verse 11 says, he answered and said to them, if you have two coats, give it to one who doesn't have any. If you have some food, give it to one who doesn't have any. And then the tax collector came and to be baptized and said, teacher, what do you want us to do? He said, don't take any more than you're supposed to. In other words, he's saying the fruit of repentance is giving something to somebody in need. It's not taking any more than you deserve. It's an action. Fruit is the way you live. It's a lifestyle. Fruit is an action. And John 15, 8 says, and this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And what is that? If you keep my commandments. So fruit is obedience, and it's action. It's in response to God. Fruit is not only the action you do, it's the attitude behind it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Fruit is both work and attitude. What do you feel or think? What do you do? Check his character. Check his lifestyle. Because he is in his heart, whatever he is in his heart is going to come out. And maybe sometimes you can't tell on the outside, you can't tell from the action, because the action looks good, like the Pharisees. I mean, they didn't murder, they didn't commit adultery, they didn't do those things, those other things, and their actions looked really good. They fasted and prayed and they gave and it all looked good. But if you check out the action, you might find that it isn't all good. I mean, if you do some examination of some of the false prophets, they're going to find out there's a lot of skeletons in their moral closet. There's a lot of wretchedness going on. There's a lot of evil greed. There's a lot of money problems. But maybe you can't find that. Where do you go secondly? Go to attitude. And you start looking at how they think, what's their attitude. The Pharisees had managed to look good on the outside. They had to be dealt with on the inside. And you know what to look for in a false prophet? Very simple. Look for the beatitude attitudes. That's the evidence of an internal change. Are they poor in spirit? Are they humble? Are they mourning over their sin? Are they hungering and thirsting for righteousness, longing for mercy, peacemakers, willing to be persecuted, reviled, and despised, and hated for Christ's sake? Not on your life. False prophets are guided by pride and power, prestige. They want to be famous. They want to be loved. They're not interested in anybody persecuting them. They want to be popular. Secondly, the second area of fruit, the false prophet, is their creed. Not only their character, but their creed. And that refers to their actual teaching. Their teaching may be wrong. Look at it closely. Not only will their teaching be wrong on some things, but secondly, they'll lean out certain things. They'll teach wrong things, some of them, and some of them will just lean out certain things. What they say sounds good because it's what they don't say that's the real issue. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, it says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. Using that same little symbol of fruit. And then in verse 34, it says, O generation of vipers, you snakes, he says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Sometimes they talk about the Bible. They don't just talk out of it. If a man doesn't teach what the Scripture says, then he is a false prophet. You have to listen not only to what he is saying and compare it to Scripture, but what they don't say. Now, what sound doctrine does our Lord particularly have in mind? You can always tell a false prophet because they have a twisted view of Christ. That is who he is and his work. And what's his work? Salvation. So when you get to dealing with a false prophet, you want to look at their doctrine of salvation. That's where it all gets mixed up. Now the Lord has just said this, straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be to find it. Let me tell you something about the doctrine of salvation of a false prophet. It isn't going to teach that kind of salvation. It's going to be great, big, wide, broad doctrine that includes everybody. And they say all you have to do is believe in Jesus, and they'll talk about that he died and rose again. And they may give you what sounds like the gospel, but when it comes to who gets in, it's everybody. Their message is comfortable and comforting and happy, and there's no offense in the cross. Or they may present Christ in a way, the truth and the life, but there's no narrow gate. Their message is a message of easy salvation. Raise your hand, come down the aisle, get baptized. Their message is a message of health, of happiness, of positive thinking, easy salvation. So the false prophets have a very big field to harvest from. And they line up behind the happy Holy Spirit healers and positive thinkers and cheap grace preachers. One great, big, comfortable group saying, peace, peace. There's no peace. False prophets are characterized by an almost entire absence of doctrine. How do you know them? By their fruits. What is their fruits? It's their character, their creed. Thirdly, by their converts. You can tell them by who's following them. You want to know about a leader? Look at his followers. Look at their lives. Paul calls his converts in Romans 1 fruit. And converts are fruit. Do you see the humility in their lives? Do you see a pursuit after holiness? Do you see a hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Do you see real virtue, real godliness? Here's the fourth term. You can tell them by the fourth fruit, consummation. You can tell them how they're going to end too. In verse number 19, every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit, forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. Ultimately, you can tell a false prophet by his condemnation, his consummation. So he won't be warned and be watching. Many of these false prophets are going to look like the real thing. They're going to be very pleasant, very sincere people. Talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, talk about salvation, completely inoffensive, anxious to please everybody, accommodating to other people's viewpoints, rarely critical of others, praised by many, condemned by few. Large crowds will gather around them and listen to them and think that they're great. They'll be shoving those large crowds on the broad road that leads to destruction. Listen to me today. You'll find they have little time for narrowness. They are just sure God's mind is bigger than many of those who talk about the narrow way. They talk about the love of God and not the wrath of God. They talk about people being deprived and not people being depraved. Talk about God, the Father of everybody, full of love and understanding, and nothing about a holy God whose only children are those of faith in Christ. I close with Acts chapter 20, the warning of Paul to the Ephesian elders. He said in verse 29, "I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." False prophets. "And of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples to themselves." And pay attention to this part. "Therefore, watch and remember. For the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." There's those two words again. Watch and warn. Jesus is trying to warn us. He's trying to help us to understand that as we work, we strive to point people in the right direction and preach the right doctrine, there are multitudes of others, and you know them. I came back and somebody talked about somebody, Olstein something or other. I didn't know who he was. If it's good, you don't even know about him. Be careful. Be careful who you listen to. Just because they're popular, just because they have humongous churches, just because they have many followers, doesn't make them true. And they will lead you down the road, the wrong road, the broad road that leads to destruction. You may be here this morning and you haven't found that narrow way. You haven't found that way. The only way is through Jesus Christ. For admitting your sin, understanding it, your sin is going to separate you from an eternal God. You haven't come to that realization yet. You haven't been saved. We have an invitation in just a moment. Give you an opportunity to turn around and go down that narrow path. The invitation is open for all. You can come through that gate as well. All you need to do is trust in Jesus, confessing your sins. And believe me, all these false prophets, they're not talking about their sins. We're all fine. Doesn't deal with the suffering of the cross and what salvation cost us. Just love Jesus and come to Him. That's what they say. You must deal with your sin. A person doesn't get saved until, first of all, that they realize that they're lost. They're in a position of hopelessness without Christ. They're on the way to hell without Christ. Only then will they know and they'll look towards the remedy for that problem. And they'll